Deuteronomy 26, beginning in verse 16, and we'll be reading through verse 10 of chapter 27. Hear God's word. This day the Lord your God commands you to observe these statutes and judgments. Therefore, you shall be careful to observe them with all your heart and with all your soul. Today you proclaim the Lord to be your God, and that you will walk in His ways and keep His statutes, His commandments, and His judgments, and that you will obey His voice. Also today, the Lord has proclaimed you to be His special people, just as He promised you that you should keep all His commandments, and that He will set you high above all nations which He has made in praise, in name, and in honor, and that you may be a holy people to the Lord your God, just as He has spoken. Now Moses, with the elders of Israel, commanded the people, saying, keep all the commandments which I command you today. It shall be on the day when you cross over the Jordan to the land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall set up for yourselves large stones and whitewash them with lime. You shall write on them all the words of this law. When you have crossed over, you may enter the land which the Lord your God is giving you, a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord God of your fathers promised you. Therefore it shall be, when you have crossed over the Jordan, that on Mount Ebal you shall set up these stones which I command you today, and you shall whitewash them with lime. And there you shall build an altar to the Lord your God, an altar of stones. You shall not use an iron tool on them. You shall build with whole stones the altar of the Lord your God and offer burnt offerings on it to the Lord your God. You shall offer peace offerings and shall eat there and rejoice before the Lord your God. And you shall write very plainly on the stones all the words of this law. Then Moses and the priests, the Levites, spoke to all Israel, saying, take heed and listen, O Israel. This day you have become the people of the Lord your God. Therefore you shall obey the voice of the Lord your God and observe His commandments and His statutes, which I command you today. I got a call this week. I picked up the phone. The voice on the other end, I was here in the church office, the voice on the other end said, I must be getting old. I remember talking to you, and I remember I was supposed to do something, but I don't remember what it was that I was supposed to do. It was a call from one of my pastor friends in the denomination, who I'd talked to just the day before, probably for about a half an hour, and the specific nature of the call had to do with the wards. Vince and Julie Ward are going to be home doing deputation this summer, home from Sudan, going around to various congregations and speaking, and I had called this pastor friend to ask if we could schedule them coming to his congregation. And so here he is calling me back saying, I have no recollection of what I was supposed to do in response to your call. And this is a friend that I was in seminary with, so this is not someone who is actually that old at all, at least by most of our reckoning, maybe not by some of the children of the congregation's reckoning. You might think of all of us over the age of 30 as on the downhill slope of things. Well, Israel here is going into, you'll remember the setting, they're on the far side of the Jordan River, and they're getting ready to cross over into Israel, and they've just completed this lengthy sermon by Moses, possibly over the course of even several days, hearing from Moses, explaining God's law to them, and how they are to live in the promised land. And the danger that they face is the same danger that is faced by you and by me today after we hear God's word. What dangers do we find ourselves facing after we come into contact, after we hear from God's word? Well, there's the danger of rebellion. I'm just not going to do that. I don't want to live that way. There's the danger of forgetfulness, certainly. There's the danger of only remembering the obedience part of the law and not remembering the gracious provisions of the law for a sacrifice for us. And there's also the danger of forgetting God's promises. And the reality is that these are significant dangers. And one mistake that we can make in our thinking is thinking, well, the people of Israel were a lot different than we are today. They're just a lot different. But the reality is that the dangers and the struggles that we have are the same struggles that they faced as well. My dad, after around 35 years of teaching and administrating in a middle school, always has people asking him, you know, it seems like kids are a lot different today. I think one of the reasons my dad has been able to last 35 years as a teacher and enjoy what he's doing is because he says, no, kids are the same today as when I started teaching. Yes, they have different toys, there are different styles, but kids have not changed. The kids in the middle school are still the same. And people have not changed, even redeemed people from that day and age, the day and age of Israel, to today. The human heart is still the same. It's still forgetful. It's still sinful. And so therefore, this reminder is important to us, this reminder of this passage, to obey, but to obey remembering the basis for our obedience is the promises of God. Now, we can all think of circumstances in our own lives and in the lives of our children where we encounter the first danger that is addressed in this passage. The first and probably most obvious danger for Israel is to hear the law of God, but not to do it. And we all can think of situations where we have heard a command and have not followed through and have just decided, I'm not going to do this. And so therefore the passage calls for obedience. And it ties in, it's in accord, it's in parallel with James 1:22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. He looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. So Israel faces the danger, now having heard God's law, of just deciding, well, we are not going to obey. And so therefore, recognizing this danger, 9 times in this passage, using words like obey, observe, keep, walk in these ways of the Lord, Moses instructs them and calls them to obedience, to obey God. And we see that especially in verses 16 and 17. This day the Lord your God commands you to observe these statutes and judgments. Therefore you shall be careful to observe them with all your heart and with all your soul. And so then it goes on, today you have proclaimed the Lord to be your God, and that you will walk in his ways and keep his statutes, his commandments, and his judgments, and that you will obey him. And so Moses presses on them this obligation that as the people of God, you are under obligation to obey. And the same obligation is on us today. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And as Christian people, you have professed faith in Jesus, not only as your Savior, but also you have proclaimed him to be the Lord of your life. The reality is that there is no way to be in covenant with God without having Him as your Lord, without professing, I will be obedient to you. I will fully do what you have commanded me to do. That's the Christian faith. There is no profession of faith in Christ that does not also include a profession of lordship, of obedience to Jesus Christ. If you want Him for your Savior, you also take Him as your Lord. And it's the height of inconsistency for us to say, I want to be saved from my sin, but I still want to live in my sin. That's the height of it. That's no salvation from sin at all. So in our covenant with God, in our relationship with Jesus Christ, we are saying, I need a Savior, and I take you as my Savior and as my Lord. And so part of the glory of the covenant that Jesus Christ has made with us is that He is not only saving you, people of God, from the penalty of your sin, but also from its presence in your life through His lordship. And so this passage presses home and rightly does our obligation to obey. But notice that this obedience that we are pressed with is not just outward conformity, but it is obedience, verse 16, from the heart, with your heart, with your soul. And that leads us to examine our obedience and to reflect on the fact that we can think of times when we have known what to do and have just deliberately disobeyed, but we can also think of times when we have known what to do and we have done it externally, but not inwardly at all, and that our hearts have been far from obedience. And God here calls you to obey Him from the heart, and He's given you new hearts in regeneration and filled you with the Holy Spirit, so that then, as Romans 6, 17 and 18 says, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. So Paul gives thanks and calls on us to give thanks that we can now obey from the heart. Not just external conformity to God's law, but so that from our hearts, by the power of the Spirit at work within us, we can respond in obedience to the lordship of Christ. All right, so the first danger that we face when we hear God's law is the danger of being hearers but not doers. And we need to obey the Lord. That is the call of the Scripture on us. The second danger that we face is the danger of hearing the Word of God, but not remembering the Word of God. Have you ever asked, for those of you who are parents, asked your child to do something, and 10 minutes later you realize that the thing is not done, and you go to them and you say, excuse me, what are you supposed to be doing right now? What was it that I told you to do? And they say, I have no idea. You know, I think I was supposed to be playing peacefully right now. And they just have not remembered what they were supposed to do. Well, to personalize it a little more, have you ever been asked 2 days after a sermon what the sermon was about? And I'm sure this doesn't happen in our church, but maybe you know other people at other churches who 2 days after a sermon that can't remember what the passage was, what the sermon had to do with this week at all. Or you do your Bible reading, and 2 hours later, you can't remember a thing that God had to say in His Word to you that particular day. You can't even remember what chapter it was that you were in. And this, so we understand this danger of being hearers of the Word of God, but not remembering the Word of God. And it's not a new danger that just takes place in the 21st century because we have so many media distractions. No, it was present for the children of Israel, even in the time of Deuteronomy. For them to get into the promised land, to be excited with the blessings, the good things of the promised land, and to forget the law of God, to forget what God had commanded them to do. And so what's the solution that God prescribes? Part of the solution that God prescribes for them is to set up these pillars to remind themselves of the law of God. Now, kids, have you ever seen pictures of Stonehenge? And so in Great Britain, there's a circle of giant stones, and as I envision what's going on here on Mount Ebal, I envision something along those lines of these giant stones being set up, and then they paint them white, and then write the law of God, or they're commanded by God to, after painting them white, to write God's law on these stones. So it's a command for graffiti. It's a command for them to write on God's law on these stones. And this is done in order that they might have this visible representation, this visible reminder of God's law. And we know ourselves too well to say, well, that's the Old Testament. They needed reminders. Thankfully, we never need to be reminded, so we don't need to convince ourselves that we too can be forgetful of the law of God. But how do we apply then this setting up of pillars? What can be the pillars in our lives? What are the important things for you to be doing to remember God's Word? There are several different ways, and I'll give you a few here, and you can think of some more probably on your own. One thing is to read God's Word regularly. That as part of our lives, we ought to be regularly comparing our lives and the way that we conduct ourselves to the pillar of God's Word, to the standard of God's Word, and leveling ourselves out and seeing, am I living in accord with the Scripture? And so that we're constantly looking back at the standard. Obviously, along with that, we would say that the Bible calls us to go to church. To go to church and to hear God's Word proclaimed and applied to your life. That's a pillar that God has given to you in His graciousness. A pillar that He's given you to remind you of His Word, of His law. It's also a pillar that we can set up to write it down. Not just to write out the words of Scripture themselves, but whether it's notes that you take on your times alone with the Lord, whether it's, writing down applications of Scripture, things that God's teaching you, whether it's writing down things from a sermon or from a book that you're reading, to write down, and it's a way of remembering where I have been, of remembering the things that God has taught you. And so therefore, write down insights that God gives to you. And I know a lot of you do this. You journal, you keep notebooks of things that God is teaching and doing in you. One of the powerful things with these pillars of the law, these pillars that are set up, is that it would serve as a witness against Israel. That when Israel sinned, that when they started living in a way not in conformity to the law of God, when they decided to disobey, right there in their backyard, so to speak, there's the Israeli National Park of Mount Ebal that testifies against them as a nation that silently proclaims, this is what God commanded you to do, and you are not doing it. And we can surround ourselves, we need to surround ourselves with witnesses against us, in a sense, as well. Another example of a way that we can do this is by surrounding ourselves with godly Christian people. That you ought to have certain people who you associate with, who you are friends with, who you find challenging to be around, because when you're around them, they make you feel like I am not as holy as I ought to be. This person is an example of godliness. This person looks more like Jesus Christ than I do, and I want to grow to look more like that person does. And so therefore, in that sense, we can surround ourselves with the pillars of other believers whose lives are challenging to our life. A final pillar that I'll mention that we ought to set up, that the Scripture calls us to set up in our lives, is the pillar of vows, the taking of vows. And we can think in this regard of a wedding ceremony where we invite friends and family to come and to be there as witnesses to testify to the vow, to hear and to testify then, and to hold us accountable to the vows that we have taken. And so therefore, for instance, in church membership vows, you are telling the church, you're setting up a pillar and telling the church, if I don't live this way, you come and call me to account. You come after me. If I'm not living according to these things I've promised to do, I want someone to care enough to come and tell me and to rebuke me. And so therefore, we take vows and we set up pillars to remind ourselves and as a testimony even against ourselves of who we ought to be, of what God has called us to. Something I appreciate a lot more now than I did at the time is that Ruth's mom framed for us our wedding vows, and they hang in our living room. Many of you have seen them. And framed for me my ordination vows, which hang in my study. And I find myself looking up as I sit at my desk studying. I find myself glancing up at the vows that I have taken to study God's Word and to bring the fruits of that study to you on a weekly basis. And so there are ways we need to remind ourselves of these things, of setting up these pillars, whether it's in a visible place like that, whether it's, making strong mental notes to yourself, writing things down in journals, whatever it is, brothers and sisters, set up pillars in your life. However, that leads us to the third danger. So far we've dealt with the danger of rebellion, of just not doing God's Word. And the answer, the solution to that is that we are to obey. There's the danger of forgetting God's Word. And the solution to that is to set up these pillars. The third danger is that we would set up the pillars, but that we would be law students who exclusively view the pillars. By the time that Jesus was born, by the time that he began his ministry, the Pharisees had developed an elaborate system of pillars. An elaborate system of pillars, not literally, but in an illustrative sense, that they had set up all over testifying to God's law, and they developed a religion that's entirely different than the religion of the Pentateuch. They had developed a religion that was entirely devoted to the pillars. And so, and they had ignored, verses 6 and 7, the need for the altar. Now, we might say, well, weren't they still sacrificing in Jerusalem? Yes, they were. But even in their sacrifice, they had a religion devoid of sacrifice, because their sacrifices they gave as a testimony to their own righteousness, not as a testimony to their need for righteousness. Does that make sense? The Pharisees offered sacrifices so that they could pat themselves on the back and say, oh, I'm so good, I've done all my religious duties. Instead of the whole reason for the sacrifice was because of our and their inadequacies to fulfill God's law. And this is exemplified in Luke 18, the two men who go up to the temple to pray, and the Pharisee prays, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. I'm not an extortioner, I'm not an unjust man, I'm not an adulterer, or even as this tax collector, I fast twice a week and give tithes of all that I possess. And so the sacrifices were made meaningless by the Pharisees because they looked at the pillars and studied these pillars in detail and thought in their pride, oh, I measure up. I can meet what's written on the pillars. And so one danger then that Israel faces as they go into the promised land is this danger of focusing on Deuteronomy, if you will, and forgetting about Leviticus. Of focusing in on the law and forgetting about the sacrifices that God had provided. And the pillars, therefore, do not have just a single purpose. It isn't a matter of, is God's law given to teach us how to live, or is it given to teach us that we need a sacrifice? The law is not given as an either-or, it's given as a both-and. It's given both to teach you that you need a sacrifice and also to teach you how to live for Jesus Christ. And so therefore, because it teaches, because the law is given, because these pillars are given to teach the people of their need for a sacrifice, therefore right there at Mount Ebal, there is an altar built as well. Offer burnt offerings, verse 6, and offer peace offerings to God, to make atonement for sin and to restore peace with God. So therefore, it's important then, as those who hear the Word of God, that the danger that we can face then is saying, oh, that's the standard. Oh, there are the Ten Commandments. Okay, I will live now according to the Ten Commandments. And to forget that those commandments, that those pillars are given to drive us and to point us to our need for a sacrifice. And so they reinforce our need for a Savior. And so they point us to Jesus Christ, who's given as a whole burnt offering to God, who's given as a peace offering so that you can come near to God. And these altars are important because they accomplish something for you that the pillars in and of themselves never could accomplish. The pillars of themselves can never bring you near to God. They can never make peace between you and God because you can't measure up to the pillars. But God has given a sacrifice so that you might find peace with God. And it's interesting. Like I said, it's my conception of these pillars to visualize them as Stonehenge, like with a circle with this altar in the middle. But regardless kind of how you picture it, whether it's that the altars are, whether it's that the pillars are lower on the mountain and then you go up a little ways and there's the altar. Either way, as you as you come to the pillars and look at them, there's the idea here of the pillars driving you on to the sacrifice, causing you to see your need for the altar and being driven there. But then after you sacrifice and leave the sacrifice, you have to go back by those same pillars. And in the same way, we find that the law drives us to Christ, and then Christ's sacrifice for us drives us back to the law to live in gratitude and obedience and love for Him. So the third danger is being just law students who forget about the sacrifice entirely. And so therefore, the solution for us is not to be law students, but to look to and trust in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The fourth danger is the danger of being covenanters who fail. People who enter into this covenant with God and then fail. And we've already talked that the sacrifice certainly relates to that aspect as well. But the people are also called here to remember the promises of God, to remember God's purposes, God's faithfulness. And the covenant, therefore, is presented, verses 16 and 17, the covenant is presented as promises that we make to God. God, we will be your people. We will obey you. But verses 18 and 19 give us the other side of the equation and give us God's promises to us. I will be your God. You will be my people. And so we say, God, we will walk in your ways. We will obey. But even in saying that, we understand that we are going to be covenanters who fail, covenant breakers. And in addition to the great comfort of the sacrifice of verses 6 and 7 of chapter 27, there's also great comfort for us that God's promises are not contingent on you. Look at verses 18 and 19. Also today, the Lord has proclaimed you to be His special people, just as He promised you that you should keep all His commandments, and that He will set you high above all nations, which He has made in praise and name and in honor, and that you may be a holy people to the Lord your God, just as He has spoken. So recognize here that God, it's not only Israel who makes promises. God makes promises to Israel. And God's keeping of His promises is not reliant on Israel's keeping their promises. God doesn't say, if you love me, I will love you. God said, or if you obey me perfectly, then you will be my people. No, instead, God makes promises to them and promises that He will keep. And for the Israelite who is truly living by faith, they would have seen their nation fall away. And in the exile, even, they would have been separated from the opportunity to sacrifice to the Lord. And yet, they could find comfort in the promises of God. That God had said, you are my special people. I will make you high above all the nations. You are a holy people to me. And that God would keep His promises. And so therefore, brothers and sisters, you too are to know today that you are God's special people, just as He has promised you. That He will set you high above, so that your exalted status is not due to your works, but due to the grace and the promises, the faithfulness of God. That you are a holy people. And the grammar actually, verse 18 lends itself to seeing even the idea of that you should keep all His commandments not as a stipulation for us, but as a promise of God to us that you, the people of God, will keep His commandments. And that is a guarantee of the covenant. That in heaven, that you will be perfected and that you will obey and keep all of His commandments. And it's a great comfort to us, a promise that even when you fail, which you do regularly, that God does not fail. That even when we are faithless, He will remain faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. And so we rejoice that God is going to deliver us entirely from our sin. And brothers and sisters, you need to meditate on the truth of those two verses and meditate on that in regard to your life and in regard to your future and your eternal life. That these things are true for me, not because I produce good works, but because God has promised to me that I am part, that we corporately are part of His, we are His special people, that you will keep all His commandments. It's a guarantee that you are set high above all the nations of the earth, that we as believers in Jesus Christ as the new Israel have a privilege of being citizens of the greatest nation on earth, not the United States, which pales, absolutely pales in comparison to the glories of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, but that we have the privilege of being citizens in the, so high above all the other nations in praise and name and in honor. And we sang about that earlier in Psalm 72a, talking about the glories of this kingdom of Jesus Christ. We'll sing about it again in a moment in Psalm 72c as well. But brothers and sisters, you need to glory in the promises of God to you and the faithfulness of God to fulfill those promises. That your destiny is not to continue in sin forever and ever, not to be trapped by sin, not to be wrestling with wrongdoing, but instead that God is making you and has made you a holy people, and that His purposes will be accomplished, and that you will keep all of His commandments. And so we marvel at the goodness of God, the plans that He has for us, the plans and intentions, the election of God the Father from all of eternity past, the fulfillment of that, the accomplishment through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and then the application of that to us by the Holy Spirit. This passage, once again, is on the tail end of a long series of law that God gives to us. And God, in giving us His law, is calling you to obey Him. We are to keep that law. We are to remember and live according to that law. But brothers and sisters, as we do that, remember the sacrifice of Christ. Look to it constantly, and also remember the promises of God toward you. Plans for good and not for evil. Let's pray. we recognize in ourselves, in different times and in different circumstances, the propensity, the inclination to go in the direction of all of these four dangers. We see ourselves failing. We see ourselves rebelling. We see ourselves forgetting. We see ourselves in our pride thinking that we can measure up and keep the law on our own. And Lord, we confess that to you. We confess our forgetfulness. We confess our rebellion, our deciding to go our own way. We confess our hypocrisy and our pride of saying that we are doing so well, that we are keeping all your law and not seeing our need for a sacrifice. And Lord, we confess all of these failings and we ask for your forgiveness. We do thank you that you have given us a perfect sacrifice in Jesus Christ, that you have given us great promises, and that your promises are yes and amen in Jesus Christ, and that as time, in the fullness of time that you are applying and bringing the fullness of those promises to us, God, it makes us look forward to eternity. We long for the day when we will sin no more, when we will keep your commandments perfectly, and when we will obey you all the time. Lord, we do pray for your encouragement, for your comfort. Strengthen us in our obedience to you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.